Open your Bible, if you will, this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, if you would. It is good to have Brother and Mrs. Danny Foss with us today. Talking to them, maybe talking to him about maybe coming on staff of the church, and we're going to get rid of Brother Dunbar. Now, for those of you that do not know what's going on, if you weren't here, when we talked about it, Brother Dunbar feels like the Lord wants him to go in the pastorate, and I want him to be right where God wants him to be. So we're praying for the Lord to open that door, and there's some doors that may be cracking open. So you pray about that, if you would. And I ask you also to pray that God would help us to find somebody to help, and so I'm talking with them. Some of you, maybe, might remember Brother Foss. He was here probably 13 or 14 years ago, but he was by himself then. But since then, he's found somebody to make his life a lot better. He found a wife. The Bible said he found a good thing. So if you haven't met them, meet them while they're here. Brother Foss will be preaching tonight. I hope you'll come to hear him do that, all right? And the book of Acts, I'm thinking about preaching through the book of Acts. I don't ever want you to get the idea of, I sometimes enjoy preaching through a book in the Bible, but I don't want you to ever get the idea that I think I've exhausted that book. I can't do that, and neither can anybody else, all right? You say, why the book of Acts? Because the book of Acts talks about and tells us about the early days of the New Testament church. And I love the church. Man, I remember years ago seeing a book in a bookstore, and the title of that book was Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. I saw the title of that book. I immediately thought, Everything I Need to Know, I Learned in Church. Amen. And I learned in the house of God. And so it's exciting to me to read and to see how God led in the development and the growth of the church. So this morning in Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here in these first 11 verses of this chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we find what I call the substance of our faith. And that's what I want to preach to you this morning, the substance of our faith. And it is what, I mean, if you boiled it down and got it, this it would be it, all right? And I'm not saying totally, but this would give you the essence of our faith. And I want you to notice, first of all, the words in verse 3. There's two words there. It says infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Look, we do not have a blind faith. It is not a blind faith that you and I have. Or I hope it's what you have, all right? That infallible proofs, we're convinced of the truth of some things. One, we're convinced of the truth of the Bible. We're convinced this word is true. It's the absolute, inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. It cannot be improved upon. It is God's book. And we look at it today, we accept it as that. And I want you to see the proof was apparent. It was apparent. Notice what that verse says in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice they saw him. He was seen alive after that death, after his death on the cross, after he was buried. He rose again, and they saw him alive, all right? No doubt about it. Jesus Christ showed up and showed to them he was alive. He was seen, first of all, by his apostles. He made a guest appearance with them. And the second time he showed up, he even convinced Thomas, all right? The one who was noted as the doubter. But he showed up and he convinced Thomas. If you want to, hold your place here in Acts, but look, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what the scripture tells us here beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. Now the Bible says, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then I want you to turn, if you will, I want you to turn back to Psalm chapter 34, the 34th Psalm, would you? Psalm 34. There's a verse here that I want you to get a hold of, and I want you to let it get a hold of you, okay? I want you to let it get a hold of you. You know, I always marvel when the sound system does something, oftentimes everybody turns around and looks at the guy in the sound booth like it's his fault. It's not his fault. Don't blame him, all right? He's just trying to rein it in, okay? All right, you're there, Psalms 34. Look at verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says, you know what? Right now, today, you can try him. You can try him. Just try him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't just have to take my word for it. Be honest with you, you don't just have to take the Bible's word for it. Our Lord is alive today, and it's possible for you today to have a relationship with him, and you can try him out yourself personally. I'll tell you this, I've been trying him out now for 60 years. You know what I found? He's good. Yeah. He's good. Boy, I mean, just above and beyond measure. Taste and see. You know, I don't know about you, but when there's food on the table, I don't look at it and say, well, it looks good. And I'm happy. No, sir. I've never seen something look so good to say, well, I don't want to cut into it. It'd ruin the way it looks. Oh, look, food's no good just on the table. You taste it. It's to be taken. It's to be enjoyed. Can I tell you this? Our Lord's same way. He's not there just for us to view. He's there for us to try. You try him and see. You try him out. You just give him that test, all right? Look in Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you know your Bible and you've been in church a long time, you go, uh-oh. But this is the Word of God, all right? It is the Word of God. I told you, proof is available to convince you of the truth of our faith, all right? It's available. You don't just have to take somebody else's word for it. Notice what Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says. Bring ye all the tithes. Now, don't quit listening now. Don't quit listening now. Don't go, no. Don't turn it off, all right? That's what the Bible said. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Don't you notice very carefully that next statement? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. You want to prove God? You want proof that God's real? You learn to give. He said, if I will not open you the windows of heaven to pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I got news for you. There's folks sitting in this room this morning that could stand and testify, I've tried him. I've proved him. I've taken him at his word, and I've learned to give, and I found out that what God says, he'll do. He'll do it. We'll just learn to give. He said, you can prove me. You can prove me. You do not have to sit this morning with just what people sometimes call a blind faith. There is infallible proofs. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. You can prove him. You learn to give, you'll find that God give back to you. Now, we do not preach that false health and wealth gospel. The Bible never said you give and you'll be healthy and wealthy. Huh? But he said, I'll give back to you. And my Bible said he'll supply all your needs. Hey, the reason some people are paupers, not necessarily financially. The reason some people are paupers is they've never learned to give to God. Just never learned to give. Listen, when that offering plate passes, that's a chance for you to get in on the goodness of God. That's a chance for you to open up the windows of heaven and God pour you out a blessing. He said he won't do it. Boy, he's done it. He's done it. I'm standing here and telling you God takes real good care of this old boy right here. He said, preacher, you never had any tight times? Oh, yeah. There have been times when we decided, okay, we're going to pay all of this bill and some of this one. Because we can't pay it all. We're going to pay all of this one, pay some of this one, we'll pay all of that one, some of this, and then next month we'll switch. You know, we've done that. You said, well, preacher, you weren't giving. No, all that time I gave to God. All that time, man, I made sure to put in your tithe. Made sure to put in missions giving. Why? I wanted the blessing of God. Listen, you hear me. The blessing of God cannot just be measured in folding green stuff. The blessing of God has no stick that you can measure it with. Man, it goes beyond. Hey, can I say it? It goes beyond health. It goes beyond wealth. The blessing of God, you just can't measure it, all right? You want God, you want to prove him, you taste and see that the Lord is good. You learn to give. God will give. You'll find out, you know what? Hey, infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. You'll be convinced too. Hey, we've got a convincing faith. But I want you to go back there to Acts chapter 1, okay? want you to go back now, and I want you to look in verse 8. Not only are there infallible proofs, but there is impressive power. The Bible says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Power. Power. Power for what? Conquering. Conquering. God gives you power to take on life. God gives you power to take on life. First of all, I want to say this. It's convicting power. Convicting power. It is the Holy Ghost that brings conviction on the lost man. It's the Holy Ghost of God. You remember before you got saved? You remember how God brought conviction on you? Man, I remember as a 9-year-old boy sitting in Sunday school class. We were teaching. They were teaching through the book of Revelation. I was 9 years old. And they were teaching through the book of Revelation what was coming. And then we'd go in the auditorium and the preacher would preach. And I was 9 years old. Look, you can pay attention at 9 years old if you want to. All right? If you want to. And you say, did you always pay attention? No, sometimes I slept in church. All right? When I was a kid, I slept in church. Now, it's okay as a kid, but if you're an adult, don't be sleeping in church. All right? But I was there and I heard the preaching of the Word of God, and I remember the convicting power of the Holy Ghost that began to deal with me and began to point out, hey, you're lost. You're lost. The Lord comes back, you'll be left. You'll be left. He said, preacher, he's only 9 years old. Yeah, but God began to deal with me. But I tell you what, that's why I got saved, because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll tell you this, since then, it's also the convicting power of God that, and that Holy Ghost that brings conviction upon the disobedient Christian. We get saved, we do not become perfect. Well, most of us. There's a few of you that are, okay? Most of us don't, though, all right? We're not perfect. We still deal with that old flesh. It's still there. We still sin, and boy, when it happens, the Holy Ghost says, boom. He'll put his finger in our life and say, there's the problem. Sometimes it happens in church when the preacher's preaching. Hey, it happens sometimes, not when he's preaching on your sin. Man, he may be preaching entirely something else, but the Holy Ghost says, you remember what you did? You remember that besetting sin you have? You remember what you're guilty of? Hey, it's that convicting power you felt during the preaching of the Word of God. It's that convicting power that you felt at night when you figured no one would see you, but God did. And He does. Boy, that convicting power, power that comes from God, the Holy Ghost of God begins to deal with you. Convicting power. But wait a minute. It goes beyond that. Take your Bible. Don't lose your place here in Acts, but go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad for the convicting power of God, but I don't rejoice in it. But I'm glad He convicts me when I'm wrong. But I don't rejoice in it. But here's some power that I do rejoice in, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. See that verse? Who are kept by the power of your clean living. Oh, that's not what it says. It says who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hey, thank God for convicting power. But praise God for keeping power, all right? I'm so glad for His keeping power, my friend. My salvation is secure not because of me. My salvation is secure not because I'm holding on to Him, but because He's holding on to me, all right? That's the truth of the Word of God. The crowd that believes you can lose your salvation put it upon you to keep it. But that's not your job. It's the Lord that keeps you. And it's the keeping power of the Holy Spirit Boy, what a wonderful thing it is. I'm glad for that impressive power, all right? But wait a minute. It's also catapulting power. You say, do what? Because the power of the Holy Ghost of God will cause you to do something that nothing else will do. Back there in Acts chapter 1, okay, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Hey, it is that convicting power of God, the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God, that will cause you to talk to other people about the saving grace that came your way. It's that power, okay, that allows the timid and the shy and the scared and the bashful to testify of the goodness of God and invite the lost sinner to come to Jesus for salvation. You sit there and look at me and think, man, preacher, you've just got the gift of gab. You didn't know me. You didn't know me as a kid. I'm going to tell you, as a kid, I was shy. Really to the point of being introverted. And my desire was, leave me alone. Just let me be, and I will be happy. I have told you this illustration, but it fits. I'm going to use it again. I remember when I was probably 14, 15 years old, my dad came to me, and he said, son, it's time for you to learn to meet the people and speak to people at church. I thought, oh, no. But when Dad said it was time, it was time. So I did it. And I would go speak to people. So how'd you do it? Like this. Hi, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. I spoke to my armpit. When I was in high school, the closest I was to God and the best my prayer life ever was when the English teacher or some other perverted teacher would come along and say, all right, class, we're going to give oral reports. We're going to do what? He said, how'd that increase your prayer life? I prayed constantly the final prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Please come now. Please come now. So I won't have to give that speech. And I would get in the class and I would try to hide behind the person in front of me. And I would sit there as the teacher called names. I said, please don't call me, Lord. Don't let them call me. And they'd call Fred and I said, thank you, Jesus. All right. And I'd sit there going, man, there's only time for two more in our class. Lord, don't let them call me. And boy, at the end of that class, they'd call that one and say, thank God it won't be today. Now, Lord, please come tonight. Please come tonight. You said, preacher, I can't believe that. You said, how are you able to stand there? It's the power of the Holy Ghost of God. That's why I'm able to go knock on somebody's door and say, hey, how you doing? My name's Marlon Mosley. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church, Haltom City. I'm just out here trying to talk to people about the Lord, and I want to talk to you a little bit. And that's the way. He said, why? Because, well, preacher, I'm shy. Me too. Me too. Me too. Well, I'm just a little timid. Me too. Be honest with you, there are times I go to knock on the door, my knees still shake. And the fleshly side of me says, well, hope nobody's home. Still deal with it. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. It's that impressive power of the Holy Ghost of God that can catapult you from being that shy, timid one. Now, you may never stand on the table in McDonald's and say, hey, I want your attention just for a minute. I want to preach to you a little bit while you're eating. And you may never do that. probably be better if you didn't. But I'm saying to you, God can give you that encouragement. God can give you that power, the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Hey, it's infallible proofs, it's impressive power, but it is an immutable person. I want you to look, if you will, in verse 11. I want you to notice the immutable person. It says right here, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Amen. This same Jesus. Can I say this to you? All of our faith starts and stands with this same Jesus. Amen. He didn't change. He's immutable. He hasn't changed, and he will not change. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only one. He is the only one that offers any hope to man. The only one. And it is this same Jesus, that same Jesus that they saw standing there on that hill outside Jerusalem and watched him leave that and go to be with the Father, disappear into the clouds. That same Jesus is the one we preach to you this morning. We don't preach another Jesus, all right? We don't preach another Jesus. It's that same Jesus. That one that was announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, where they were there on that hillside, and the Bible said that the angels appeared unto them and said unto them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Can I tell you, that's the same Jesus we preach to you today, all right? Not another one, the same Jesus. That same Jesus that amazed the multitudes in that day. Boy, he would stand and preach to them, and the Bible said, they said, never a man spake like this man. Never. Never a man spake like this man. Then they would see him do amazing things, do miracles, and they would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? No, he wasn't, by the way, all right? He was the Son of God. But man, he amazed the crowds. They flocked to see him. They flocked to hear him. And they flocked hoping to see a miracle. He amazed that same Jesus. Hey, that's the one we preach to you. That's the one that our faith is built upon. All right? That one, all right? That one who is rejected by his own people. Rejected by his own people. The Bible says that this way, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. The bad thing, it was those religious folks. The ones that should have been looking for him, the ones that should have recognized who he was, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of them rejected him. Amen. Just, I mean, the truth is they were angered by him. Man, what he would teach and preach made them so mad that they set out, and the Bible said they gnashed their teeth on him. Anybody ever done that? You made you so mad you did that? My Bible said that's it. That was that religious crowd, all right? In spite of the miracles. Now, I just want to say this, all right? The Bible said the first recorded miracle, he turned the water into wine. Now, word got around about that, and I'm sure somebody was saying, big deal. But you know, if you were there that day, and you were even standing by, and that day that he took that one sack lunch, and those fish and those loaves, and took it and began to break it. And he took those few fish and those few loaves, and 5,000 plus people ate. And they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe at least you ought to say there must be something going on here. There's just got to be something going on. Then you go down there with him, and you're there at the pool of Bethesda. When that man's been lame now for, 38 years. And the Lord said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, I've got no man. No man to put me in the water. But the Lord healed him that day. Hey, listen, that crowd in Jerusalem, they knew that man. They knew him. He wasn't unknown. It wasn't such a huge city that nobody knew that fella and knew of him. And word got around, that man was healed. Couldn't that have done something to you? But then, buddy, if you were at Bethany, that day, and he came up to the family of Lazarus there, and he's out there, and they meet him, and they're weeping, and his sister says, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And then the Lord said those words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But he said those next three words, believest thou this? Hey, it's that unbelieving crowd that can't be convinced. And that day he stood there and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus bound, and they had to loose him so he could walk. I don't know if he bunny hopped out or exactly, or I don't know, and I don't make fun, but I'm not sure. Maybe he just could move his feet a little bit. I don't know. But he said, you loose him and turn him. Listen, that man dead for those days, you how do you turn that down? But they did. They did. Hey, can I tell you, that same Jesus, the one rejected by his own people, that's the one we preach to you today. That same Jesus. Hey, but not only that, it's the one recommended by the Father. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. It was God the Father speaking of Jesus and said of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That same Jesus. That's the one we preach to you today. Hey, that is our faith, okay? That is, if you will, the substance of our faith. It's the infallible proof. It's the impressive power. It's the immutable person. But then I want you to look in verse 11 again, would you? There's a marvelous, marvelous promise. Marvelous promise. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Oh my, what a promise. What a promise. You talking about a promise. You say, preacher, what does that do to you? It gives us a confidence. He said, because I've risen from the dead, you know you can rise from the dead too. Listen, I don't know how many times I've followed the hearse to the cemetery. I've got books, notebooks, and notebooks filled with funeral messages that I've preached. You said, you keep them? I keep them. You said, why? Because I want to. So I keep those. And I don't know how many times I follow the hearse out there. But I want you to know what a blessing it is to know that one of these days, those people that we know knew the Lord, we're going to see them again. They're going to rise from that grave. My mom and dad are buried out at Mount Olivet Cemetery. I could not begin to know, to name the number of folks that were members of this church passed away buried at Mount Olivet. But that's not the only place. I mean, all over this area, we've even got some members of this church buried in a cemetery in Missouri. All right? Brother and Mrs. Fanning. Brother James Fanning, mom and dad buried there. And one of these days, trump's going to sound and the graves are going to open up. What a marvelous promise we have that the Lord's coming again. We'll get to see him. Can I tell you this? It's a comforting promise. It's a comfort to know that the Jesus Christ who came to this earth to die for us on the cross, ascended back into the Father, he's going to return back one day for me and you. He's coming back, all right? He went away. Old chorus used to sing when I was in Sunday school. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again, all right? His leaving wasn't permanent. It wasn't permanent. He's going to come back. He promised us, all right? We have his promise in John chapter 14. He said, I'll come again. I will come again. What a promise. What a comfort it is to know that in that day, that, and what a comfort it was to those that watched him leave, to hear those angels say, he's coming back. He's coming back. What a comfort that is to know that. And it is to you and I that put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, I know the scoffers say, hadn't yet. But there's that word yet. Doesn't mean he's not going to. Just because he doesn't operate on our timetable doesn't mean he's not going to do what he said. He's going to come back. What a comforting promise. But I want to say this to you. I believe also it's a challenging promise. Because we don't know the day nor the hour when he's going to return. You said, where's the challenge? The challenge for us is to be ready when he comes. To be ready when he comes. We don't want to be found fooling around when he comes back. We don't want to be found fooling around in the world. I'm going to tell you straight out, I'm dead sure the last place I'd want to be when he returns at Billy Bob's. What in the world? What are you thinking? Brother Foss, you may not know what Billy Bob's is, okay? Our members do. They've all been. No, I was kidding. They haven't, all right? But, hey, that's the last place I'd want to be. Man, can you imagine God, the Lord coming back and you're up there at Choctaw Casino? And he call you out. You get up there and say, what do you got in your hand? Nothing. Hey, I'm just saying, we need to be careful. It's a challenging promise. He's coming back. I don't want to be found fooling around in the world. I don't want to be found playing with sin. I don't want to be involved in that kind of thing. Hey, it's that challenge of his promise. He's coming back, and he could come at any moment, at any time. That's that challenge ought to keep us living right. It ought to keep us leaping high in service, and ought to keep us looking up. Looking up. He's coming. He's coming. Hey, I want to ask you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you look here with me in verse 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Can I ask you this morning, where does your faith stand? Do you stand convinced today as to your faith? Or are there still doubts holding you back, keeping you from serving God? Are you overcoming the world, or are you overcome by the world? Are you overcoming this world by the power of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God? You don't have to be conquered by the world. You can conquer it, okay? Are you following the captain of the host of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you stumbling along through life following the dictates of some man? It's up to you. Where does your faith stand today? Are you looking up with excitement? Are you looking around in bewilderment? Where's your faith stand today? That's the question you need to consider. Hey, he is coming back. If you're saved, it ought to cause you to say, I'm going to be careful about my life. I'm going to be careful about how I live. Going to live ready to meet the Lord. If you're not saved this morning, it ought to scare the fire out of you. To think at any moment he could come. And you be left. You say, well, I'll take care of it then. Be too late. Be too late. You see, this book says he'll strengthen them strong delusion that they'd believe a lie. Hey, where's your faith stand today? Where's it stand? Would you stand with me this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed? Listen, God dealing with you.